We turn this morning to Colossians and chapter 3. Colossians and chapter 3. I hope as the Lord enables us this morning to look not in great detail but at the entire chapter and to try to draw some spiritual lessons for each one of us in the walk of sanctification. The Apostle Paul, in the earlier chapters, has been talking about our justification, our salvation, and the superiority and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he begins with this word, if ye then be risen with Christ, if you have become a partaker in the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fullness of the Godhead, has secured for his people, well, that then places us under certain duties and obligations. We have to live our lives and walk through this earth in a particular manner, in a particular frame. And so he sets in front of us within this chapter a number of themes. I want to, broadly speaking, divide the chapter into five sections. And it may be that in your private reading and whenever this chapter is taken in public worship, you may have just been tempted to think, well, there's a definite divide in the chapter after verse 17. And then as you move into verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And very often in reading the chapter, the preacher will stop at the end of verse 17. Is there a change of subject? And my contention this morning is that there isn't. We may not have sufficient time to look at this final section, and it continues, of course, into chapter 4, where masters, employers are also spoken to. We may not have time to look at that in detail, but I can at least, I hope, show you the connection with all that precedes it. So let me give you, first of all, the sections and the heading that I want to give to each of the sections as we go through the chapter. The first section runs from verses 1 to verse 4, and the heading that I would like to put over that particular section of the chapter is, in the walk of sanctification, it is vital that you adopt the correct mindset, that you've got to have the right aspirations and ideals in your mind. Having that set is going to be vital in helping you in the walk of sanctification. From verse 5 to 7, we have the second section. And the heading that I want to put on that is, treat sin very seriously. And double underline the word very. Treat sin with great seriousness. That's so important, and that's emphasised in that second section. The third section, running from verses 8 down to verse 14, the heading I would give to that is, maintain a watch. Maintain a watch, be careful. This is something that needs to be looked at and dealt with very regularly, very frequently. From verses 15 to 17, put yourself under the right influences. Allow the correct influences to be your guide, your help in this matter of the walk of sanctification. And then finally, from verse 18, treat and take up and seek to fulfill all the responsibilities of the particular roles and callings that God has placed you in as part of your sanctification. Living as a wife ought to live, as a husband ought to behave, as a child ought to respond to parental authority, as an employee ought to respond to the employer and vice versa. These are all where our sanctification is going to be worked out. And so there is no disconnect. This is the practical outworking of so much that has gone before. Well then, let's begin with this first section. where we're told, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Adopt the correct mindset. Have a properly focused mind. Wherefore, each one of us, as the Lord's people, eternal things, things of heaven, are so very important to us. The words are very strong. Seek those things which are above. Make these the great goal of your life, to know more of, to enjoy more in terms of our thinking and reflection, what will be our experiences in the heavenly realm, where we shall be perfected, where we shall be changed, where that old sinful nature that drags us down so often will be gone forever. And we want to be more like the people we will be in that glorious realm here below. Seek those things which are above. That mindset, so important. It's a strong word, seek. This is not something that is going to happen by accident or in any sense automatically. We've got to be committed to looking for, searching out, enjoying, thinking and reflecting upon these great and glorious truths. Seek those things which are above. Set your affection. And again, that's an equally, if not a stronger term. My affection during the next day, this day, is going to be drawn and fixed upon certain things. Well, I'm going to make sure that I fix it, that I glue it, that I join it to eternal things, things above. In order to do so, well, I have to do something else. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And if I'm to be successful, I have actively to disentangle myself as far as I practically can from matters that will simply drag my time and attention to merely earthly things, material things, the things of this life. And I have to detach myself from those so that I can reattach and fix my gaze upon things which are above. Now, this has an impact upon more than simply my walk of sanctification, although connected. This has to do with my service for my Saviour too. Is everyone here, as the Lord gives strength and opportunity, engaged in some act of service for him? Who did you speak to this week about the Saviour? What is it to testify to his love and what he has done in your own life and to tell others of his saving merits? It's to set your affection on things above. It's to seek those things which are above. Because I'm trying to tell others about the Saviour. I want others to be one for him. I want his kingdom to be ever more glorious. And the work, the time, the energy that I give to promote the Saviour's cause and to tell others of him, well, it is seeking his kingdom. It's seeking those eternal things. And, well, it's a marvellous help to me, even in the walk of sanctification. The other day, I was watching a gardening programme, and I know nothing about gardening. But I was interested because the question that was asked of the expert was, how can you deal with weeds? And all sorts of things were suggested. Well, there's this preparation, you can do this, and you can do that. And then it's as though he stopped and he said, actually, do you know the best way that you can combat weeds? He says, take your flower bed and just cram it, fill it with the plants that you want to be there. Crowd out the weeds, don't give them space. And that's really what the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is saying here. Crowd out of your life the things that are all to do with this life, your comforts and the things that happen here. Fill your life by thinking, by meditating, by reflection with things of another life, that great life to come. The concerns of the Saviour, his praise and his glory. And crowd out the space for sin to gain a foothold. And so it's connected, vitally connected to the matter of our sanctification. The more I give myself to high, heavenly and eternal things, the less time, the less effort I will have to give to things that will lead me into sin and into disappointing my Saviour and letting him down. We're told this in verse 3. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. There's a new principle at work within you. This is the natural sphere now in which you are operating within his kingdom as part of his family, related to him. Your old life is dead. Well, act as though you are someone who has a new life. Your life, ye are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And we're reminded that this is the great goal in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. This is the great goal and destination to which I'm going. Surely I can spend time, I can give time, I can make time to put first high and holy and eternal things. Have the right mindset, a mind full of heaven and the glory to come, will have little time to engage in the sinful traits and character warts that otherwise will so quickly rise like weeds and threaten to overpower those more positive virtues that we would seek to have in our lives. And then we come to the second section. In verse 5, here, take sin very seriously. Mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Your members, those are the passions, the lusts that rise from deep within. They are the old sinful nature seeking to reassert itself. It's there. We acknowledge it, and with the Lord's help, we seek to put to death. We have no truck, or seek to have no truck, with the sins that are named in this list here. And it is an awful list for us to contemplate. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And it is for these sins that God's wrath and judgment is coming upon sinful mankind, we're reminded in verse 6. These things used to characterize us. Verse 7, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But you've been changed. You've been converted. You've been given a new life. You've been forgiven for all of those sins that you committed in the past. Why will we go back to them? Why will we return to them? Now you'll know that as well as the actual overt deeds that are mentioned here, our Saviour's interpretation of these things says that the sin includes the thought as well as the actual deed. None of us here may have engaged in an illicit sexual relationship outside of the precious confines that God has provided for us of Christian marriage. But how many of us have had those wandering thoughts and eyes that have strayed? And these are included. This perhaps used to characterize the sort of people that we were, but we've been forgiven. Another gardening illustration. There's a plant called Japanese knotweed. Maybe some of you know all about Japanese knotweed. Maybe you've had it. It's a plant that I understand was brought over to this country in Victorian times, thought to be very elegant. But it gained a foothold in this country, and now it's rampant. And it's so vigorous in its growth and so powerful in the way that it exists that it's actually a notifiable pest. And if you have it, you're supposed to be under an obligation to report it to your local authority so that it can be eradicated. It's very costly to get rid of. The only way, apparently, to get rid of it is to dig out all of the earth that contains it. Every last vestige needs to be removed, and that then needs to be burned. Needs to be treated very severely, very harshly. Well, that's a picture of how we must deal with sin. We must root it out. If I can use the illustration that I've given, we ought, when these things take hold, we ought to have the same concern that we would have if we had knotweed at the bottom of our garden. What damage will it do? Will it undermine my foundations? Will it break through the drainage pipes and cause very expensive repairs to need to be made? I need to notify the council. I need to get this dealt with in the appropriate way. I'm not going to relax about it. All the while it's there, I'm concerned. Well, we too. Whenever these thoughts or these things attempt to gain a foothold in our lives, we need to notify our authority. Go straight to the Lord and tell him all about it. Report it to him. Oh, don't go a day where these thoughts, these attitudes have been in your mind and you've not confessed them to your God and get his help at whatever cost for that to be eradicated and for it to be removed. Don't attempt to cover it up. People with Japanese knotweed have cut it down to the ground, perhaps even dug as deep as they dare, and then covered it over with tarmac, paving slabs, even concrete. But you know, this Japanese knotweed is so powerful that it will break through and it will reassert itself and be just as vigorous as before. And so it is with these sins, these traits. If we cover them up, if we deal gently, too gently with them, well, sooner or later, they'll reassert themselves and we'll find them regaining a foothold in our lives. Fornication, uncleanness, impurity, again of thought as well as deed, inordinate affection, passion. That could be a rage. It could be wrongly placed desire. And this is a world where the whole idea, the ideology of the world is to seek to engage us in desires and lusts after things. Evil concupiscence, excessive desire, indulged on sinful things, covetousness. Perhaps surprised to see it there. But the explanation, which is idolatry, it comes between us and our God, the wanting of more for myself, making me the most important thing. These things we must have no truck with. We must treat them very seriously. And we must seek to put them to death, to mortify them. And so we come to the third section from verse 8. But now ye also put off all these. And another list is given to us. In verse 8 we're told to put off all these. In verse 9 we're told, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man. And in verse 12, we're exhorted to put on, and a new list of positive virtues is set before us. And here, my heading is to maintain a watch, but the illustration that the Apostle Paul gives us is that of dressing ourselves, of removing one set of clothing and replacing it with another. And what an amazing illustration this is, and so helpful to us. Before I look at the lists, just one or two things about dressing. Very obvious things, but each one has its own application in the matter of sanctification. We all wear clothes. Every one of us here is fully dressed. I can confirm it. We wouldn't think of going out unclothed. And so we're reminded in this matter that this we are all prone to various temptations and sins and lusts. And these lists of attitudes we must, every one of us, deal with. And we must do it carefully and with the help that the Lord gives to us. So none of us, however much we look at another and think maybe their lot is easier, they may be prone to a different set of temptations to me, but I know that they are engaged in the battle just as much as I am. Every one of us is clothed, and every one of us has this obligation to put off those character warts, those sinful traits and tendencies, and put on the positive virtues that are enjoined upon us. This is a daily activity. None of us here, I suspect, are wearing the clothes that we wore yesterday, and tomorrow we'll wear a different set of clothing. And this is common to us. And we do this naturally, almost without thinking. And we know this is just our routine. And because it's part of our routine, of course, we forget about it. And we just do it, perhaps without thinking terribly much. Well, how long is it since we examined our hearts and confessed before our God our sins? When we really took off those sinful traits and tendencies consciously, removed them, and asked the Lord to forgive us, to cleanse us and to wash us again in the blood of our Saviour, and asked his help to put on the opposite positive virtues, to grow in kindness, in humility, in grace, in these things. Is it a few days? Are you wearing the same spiritual clothes today as you wore last Sunday? You haven't changed them in the intervening time? Or take a lesson from everyday dressing and do it daily. You go to a restaurant, you spill some food, and you're embarrassed. And you want to get to a place quickly where you can get that garment off, that shirt, that blouse. You want to change it. It's embarrassing to see that stain upon the garment. Are we as quick when it comes to sin? Are we as sensitive to sin and the stain that it leaves on us? That we want to get out of society, we want to get out of company and get alone with our God, to put off that garment, to repent of that sin, and to put on with his help the opposite positive virtues. Well, these are simple pictures. We dress consciously. None of us here dress in a random way. And none of us certainly do what we see in the cartoon Wallace and Gromit, where the character is tipped out of his bed into the chute and falls into his trousers and into his boots. It doesn't happen like that. We dress consciously. Some of us, perhaps with more care and attention, matching the colours, making sure it's suitable for the particular activity that we're doing. We do it consciously. And so we have consciously to put off the old man and put on the new. Put off that besetting sin and seek to cultivate the opposite virtue. It won't happen without thought and a measure of preparation. Another thing we can say about our clothing is that we dress according to certain conventions. Now, society says otherwise, but we say that there is a mode of dress for women and a distinct and separate mode of dress for men. Separately, there is a type of clothing that would be suitable for a child, which would be unsuitable for an adult. And these things are very natural to us. And they remind us that no matter what stage of life we are in, there are distinct temptations that are going to be ours at that particular time of our lives. Many people confess that when they're young, they think, oh, if only I could get a bit older, life will be easier. And it's just a different set of temptations. And then when you're in middle life, you think, well, only if only I could get to the end, towards the end of my life, it'll get easier. But it's just a different set of temptations. Because the clothing that we have at the different phases of our Christian lives are different. And we acknowledge that. And we're conscious of that. And there are sins, perhaps, which in our past were very difficult for us. But with the Lord's help, we have been able in large degree to conquer. But only to find that there are other temptations that come along and seek to drag us down. We have to be intelligent. We have to focus upon the particular temptations that we are going to be prone to and take care to be careful over those things. And I think that's why we have verse 11, where we're told where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. Yes, there are these distinctions. There are these differences, but we have this common experience of having to deal with the sins that are common to us. Another thing that we can say about dressing, and it's very obvious, you have to take off one set of clothing before you can put the next on. It's a ridiculous thought, isn't it? But to go home tonight and to wake up tomorrow morning and not take off a set of clothing, but just put another layer on. And then the next day, another layer yet. Oh, of course, it's ridiculous. It's foolish even to think about it, but we do it in the matter of sin and how we live our lives. It's called hypocrisy. We seek to cover our sin with the positive virtue. We look at the virtues and we think, well, if I can foster those, I don't really need to confess my sins, to repent, to put off that old garment. I don't need to put to death that sin if I can just mask it by putting another layer on. Well, it's hypocrisy. And we need to be very careful to avoid hypocrisy at all costs. And if I can talk with becoming delicacy here, we all wear undergarments that we would prefer others not to see. And that's a reminder that every one of us has secret sins, which perhaps even those who are closest to us have no idea are going on in our lives. They need to be dealt with particular care. In terms of our clothing, that's all about hygiene. And so it is in the Christian life. We need to be very watchful about our secret lives, the things that nobody else sees, we know our Lord sees, but consciously, in our self-examination, we seek to put off those sins with his help and put on the opposite positive virtues. Well, the lists. But now ye also put off all these. And you'll notice that they are largely to do with our relationships with one another. Put off all these. Anger. It's literally excitement of mind. And it has to do with the appetite to hurt another person. It's anger with an intent to do injury or harm. Not necessarily physical, could be in terms of reputation and so on. Anger. Wrath. That's all about heat, smoke. It's to do with the hastiness of indignation arising quickly in our minds. We have to notice, spot these things, and with the Lord's help, put them off and replace them with the opposite virtue. Malice. To count another as worthless. Seek revenge on another. Blasphemy. That's not traditional blasphemy, taking the name of the Lord our God in vain. This is in relation to our relationships one with another. This is damaging the reputation of another by our talk. Filthy language, all dirty talk. And going into verse 9, lie not one to another. Be truthful. Speak the truth in love. Seek to have truthful words. This outlaws all gossip, all backbiting, all exaggeration, all boasting. And we want to maintain a watch so that when these things even begin to appear, we can put them off and replace them with the opposite positive virtues. So in verse 12, the list of virtues. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, more motives for us. Oh, what motives we're given here. Just think for a moment who you are. Well, you're nothing. But by grace, you can call yourselves one of the elect of God, one whom God chose before the foundation of the world to save and to bless. What motivation more do we need? That we were in his mind before the world was brought into being. I want to live for him. I want to be more like my Saviour. Put on, therefore, as those conscious of your standing before God, holy, positionally, we are holy, even if practically we may be sinful. Well, we need to act as we are in truth, as those who are set apart for our God in relationship to him. Holy and beloved, the objects of such love. These are the great motivations to help me to seek to foster and to cultivate these positive virtues. So put on, therefore, bowels of mercies. It's a very old-fashioned term, but it's really rather wonderful. Bowels of mercies. It talks about great tenderness, deep-seated love and concern and compassion for others. These are the virtues that we would seek to foster towards one another. And so when we greet one another, how are you? We really mean it. Because when we hear the concern or the particular grief that the person we're speaking to is going through, we're going to take that to heart. We feel for them. I'll pray for you. We may not say that, but I'm going to take responsibility for my brother, for my sister, to bear them up before the Lord in prayer. That's why it's bowels of mercies. It's so good because it's deep within. And yet it must find expression in the good of others. Bowels of mercies. This is where love for the lost comes. How much do you love the lost? How much do you yearn for them? You walk down the street tomorrow. You go into the shop. You hear the language. You turn on the television and you see the dross that is being turned out these days. Do you feel for people? It's here. Bowels of mercies. I'm always seek to be moved when I think of the plight of the lost. That's going to motivate me in setting my affection on things above. That's going to help me to overcome my shyness, my reluctance to be outspoken for my Saviour. Because I see and I pity them and I want to do something about it. So I'll tell them about the Saviour. Bowels of mercies. Kindness. Active love. Love that finds expression in the family, in the home. Those little acts of affection which mean so much. Among ourselves, those little kindnesses. Nobody else knows about them, perhaps. All hidden and more wonderful because they are so. They're seen by our Father in heaven. But we seek to be those who by our good works commend the gospel in acts of kindness. Always willing to go the extra mile to help another. Humbleness of mind. A readiness to do anything. Humbleness of mind. This is about a way of thinking about myself. I count myself as nothing, just a servant. I'll do anything for my Lord. I'll do anything to please and to honour him. Humbleness of mind, a willingness to do the difficult thing. Sometimes this will be to bring to the attention of a brother or a sister something that is wrong in their life. But this humbleness of mind means that I don't go as someone who is, as it were, spiritually superior. I go as one who is alongside, if not lower. And my concern is to help them and to draw their attention to better things. This shapes our thinking and our actions in so many ways. Meekness, not weakness. This is gentle mildness, open-heartedness. This is strength brought under control. Long-suffering, bearing burdens long. Being prepared to tackle that hard thing and with patient endurance to bear with insult, injury and difficulty. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. A forgiving spirit. And here we're given the standard. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. How has Christ forgiven me? Well, he's forgiven me fully, freely, and will never bring it to my charge again. It will never be held against me, ever. And that's the standard that we set for ourselves. This is the virtue that we're seeking to foster in our lives. If someone has offended me, with the Lord's help, I can't do it myself, I am able to forgive that person. And I'll never bring it up again. Not even in my mind. I will consciously seek to erase it with the Lord's help from my mind. So that my relationship is restored, enhanced by that act of forgiveness. Because that's what the forgiveness of Christ has done for me. It's brought me into a new, a living, a wonderful relationship with him. So even in my acts of forgiveness, I seek for the positive good to come out even of that. And above all these things, as it were, the great crowning grace, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, love, but not just a feeling. True affection, concern, active, outgoing love, active in deeds as well as in thought and in word. Above all these things, put on charity. So there you have that third section, maintain a watch. Think about how we dress ourselves. Put off those things actively, consciously, regularly, with thought about the phase of life that you find yourself in, and cultivate each and every one of these graces, and then all too briefly put yourself under the right influences. Let the peace of God, verse 15, rule in your hearts. That's fascinating. We have peace with God by our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified. We have peace with God. Allow that peace to rule, to be the arbiter, the decision maker in your life. I can't do this because this is going to shatter my relationship with my God. This runs counter to peace with God. Therefore, if I have a troubled conscience, if I'm pricked in my heart because of what I'm about to do, I can't do it. I place myself under the decision-making of the peace of God. I dare do nothing to disturb that peace by my conduct, by my thinking, by my words. be ye thankful, towards the end of verse 15. Gratitude for salvation, for daily blessings, for material things, for spiritual things, for big things, for little things. A truly grateful Christian is a sanctified believer. So important that it's mentioned again in verse 17. Giving thanks to God and the Father by him, that is, by the Lord Jesus. Gratitude. Place yourself under its influence. I am determined to be a grateful Christian, and that will prevent me in great measure from sinning away my life. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. The word of God is for me the touchstone. This is where I gain all my information, all my help, all my strength. Everything that I do, I seek to find a command for, a promise for, an encouragement to in the word of God. Everything I bring under the dominion of the Bible. Worship in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. As a fellowship, you're good singers of the praise of God. You seek to do it with all of your heart. And that's wonderful. It's always very encouraging as a preacher to have a congregation who seek really to engage with the worship of God. It's part of my sanctification to be a worshipping, a truly worshipping believer, and to engage in the act of worship collectively and privately, really seeking to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We can skip over those words too quickly. What does it mean? Well, it do all as though you were a representative of the Lord Jesus, as though you stood and spoke and thought and acted for him. What would my present conduct do to the reputation of my Saviour? How would he be regarded if others knew that I was engaging in this sinful act? I can't do it. I'm his representative. I'm doing all I do in his name. And therefore I must do that which he would approve. And it's a little trite, I know. What would Jesus do? It is helpful sometimes to think, what would Jesus do in this situation? I do all in his name. And then, with these four sections covered, and I can't go into the final section, then it makes perfect sense. How does this work out then in all the relationships that God has called me to fill in my life as a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a child, an employer, an employee? And that's what this final section gives the detail for. Well, I hope that's been of help. Remember the headings. I need to adopt the right mindset. Heavenly, high, eternal things. I need to treat sin very seriously. And I need to put to death those things as soon as they seek to assert themselves. I need to maintain a watch, use the illustration of getting dressed. Then I need to place myself under the right influences. All these things the Lord will use in making us more the people that we ought to be. Well, may the Lord help us in this great lifelong battle against sin, against the world, and against the enemy of our souls. Let's pray. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, how we thank thee for passages such as this, which so plainly help us in our walk of righteousness. Lord, we confess and we confess freely that we have not been the people that we ought to be. We pray that we may have those right aspirations to serve thee and to please thee, to crowd out sin and all the temptations that would so easily flood in. Help us to take sin very seriously and to maintain a watch over ourselves. And may those influences that we place ourselves under so hedge us about and protect us that we may fulfill our obligations in every walk of life. These things we ask with our thanksgiving in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.